Revelation 6, verse 7, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.'" There's a command, folks, by the way. Come and see. Oh, I know we say, the book of Revelation, very hard to understand. So it is. What do we expect? We're mere mortals. We're just as we told the children, we're broken pots. The old chipped, cracked clay pots. How on earth do we expect to understand this amazing book by ourselves? But you see, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Blessed be his name. He is here today to help us understand. But first, we must be willing to come and see. We must be willing to obey the command. It's not a suggestion that we come and see. No, it's a command by our Lord to each one of us today. Come and see. Come and understand. Come and learn from this wonderful book of Revelation. Verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him." The Olympic Games have begun. One of the most amazing parts to the Olympics, one of the most amazing events, I find anyway, is the dressage. The dressage, that's what it's called. The horses, where the riders control the horses, and it's like the horses dance, and they go through a routine. And I was just turned it on YouTube last night and watched a wee bit of the dressage from 2012, the London Olympics, and it was amazing just to see how the horses obey their riders. And they perform all kinds of maneuvers, folks. And we call them dumb creatures. I tell you that they're certainly not dumb. They're more intelligent than we give them credit for. God's creatures. And that's why you've heard me say before, we ought to treat them with the utmost respect. It's an awful, shameful thing when a Christian treats an animal cruelly. When a Christian is cruel to any of God's creatures. Terrible thing. But the dressage and the horses, and you know, as I just thought about how the riders, the Olympic riders, and they're doing it, they'll be doing it in Tokyo at the present time, of course. But, you know, as I thought about the Olympic riders and how they control the horses in the arena, I began to think about Revelation chapter 6, because I want to comfort you today, folks, by telling you there's someone here in this chapter who's controlling the horses. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right here. His name's not mentioned, but did you notice the pronoun in verse 7? "And when he..." He, that's our Lord. "When he had opened the fourth seal..." Here we have the picture of the Lord Jesus and the idea of the Savior in glory at God's right hand, the risen Christ. And he's got this book, the title, Deeds to Planet Earth. Because he owns the planet, belongs to him. I know there's eco-loons, today would call them, who are going crazy and bonkers about climate change and the environment and save the planet. And we've got 10 years to save the planet and Extinction Rebellion and all that. But you know, you'd love to just set those folks down and say, just take a deep breath. Actually, you don't own the planet. We don't own the planet. Jesus Christ does. And he's in control of it. And the climate's not out of control. No, he is in complete, full control of the climate. And then you go, then when you've told them that, you say, well, you know what he's going to do at the end of it all? He's going to burn it all up. The whole thing's going up in smoke. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there's not going to be any more abortion, and there'll be no more Secretary of State to intervene and to shove abortion down our throats. It's interesting, by the way, there it says at the end of verse 8, it speaks of beasts. Matthew Henry said one interpretation is brutish, cruel, savage men who, having divested themselves of all humanity, delight to be the instruments of the destruction of others. That's one interpretation, the beasts. I'm sure you've heard by now, we were praying about it on Thursday night, about the abortion situation and how there on Thursday, the Secretary of State, Mr. Lewis, he has directed the Department of Health to fully implement the abortion regulations. It's going to lead to 6,500 unborn babies, little image bearers in the womb, image bearers of the Almighty, they're going to be just murdered in cold blood. And we call ourselves civilized. We're the most uncivilized generation in history. We've got the Bible, and that only adds to the wrath and the judgment that's coming our way. So folks, you pray for the Secretary of State that he'll come to his senses. Pray that he'll repent. Pray that he'll turn to Christ. Pray that he'll be saved, because it's not the will of God that anybody perish. That includes Mr. Lewis. Pray for his soul, because he's on a collision course with God Almighty. I can tell you that today. And that crowd over in Westminster, they're on the collision course too. Remember a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, remember the two planes that smashed into each other? Was it over Switzerland or somewhere? It's going to happen spiritually if the powers that be don't change direction, don't change course. And when the collision takes place, they're going to come off the worse. I said to the folk on Thursday night, When you take the life of a little unborn image bearer, you're actually poking the Almighty in the eye. He doesn't take kindly to it. Ah, but one day, the new heaven and the new earth, and it's going to be wonderful. But here we have in this portion, and we better get down to brass tacks, as they say here, and get into the passage. Four horses, and the Lord Jesus, he's controlling the four of them, and we come to the fourth one today. We come to this pale horse, symbolizing death. You notice it? It says, verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death." Here's the rider. Death is in the saddle. Death. This rider has been around for 6,000 years. Since the creation of man in the garden, and then the fall of man, this is where the rider, the pale horse, was first seen, way back at the start of the book of Genesis. He's been around for a long time, this pale horse and this rider called Death. You see, it tells us in Romans chapter 5 that death reigned from Adam. Death reigned from Adam. Then you move forward through the Old Testament and you come to the land of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. And there's another sighting of this pale horse. And the rider called Death, he's still in the saddle. And he rides and gallops into Egypt. And it's midnight. And the rider on the pale horse, now he's looking at the doors in Egypt. And he's looking at the lintels, and he's looking at the two side posts, and he's looking for something in particular. You know what it is? It's blood. He's on the lookout for blood. And where he sees the blood on the doorposts, he passes the house by and judgment is averted. And it's still the same today, folks. That's the glorious gospel. It's like that today. It'll never change. It's always about the blood. "And when I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you." Is the blood upon you today? The blood of Jesus? If not, you should be afraid. You should be very afraid.
And there's the pale horse and there's the rider in the saddle. And he comes to certain houses in Egypt and there's no blood to be seen anywhere. And the firstborn must die. And the rider on the pale horse, he gallops throughout the land of Egypt. And we're told in Exodus 12, there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. No blood. No hope. We could tell you about how this pale horse galloped and stampeded through the Old Testament scriptures. Thousands and millions were cut down by the scythe of death. Then we come into the New Testament. And 40 years after the crucifixion of our Lord, we find another sighting. This pale horse is seen again. Death arrives in the city of Jerusalem. The city where the cry went up 40 years previously, "His blood be on us and on our children." And God Almighty remembered those words from the lips of the people who stood before Pilate and chose Barabbas. And judgment falls, and the pale horse and the rider called Death arrives in Jerusalem AD 70. Josephus, the historian, estimated that 1.1 million people died. Let's bring it up to date and come into the 20th century. We haven't time to dwell. We've got to keep moving. But the 20th century, you heard of a man called Adolf Hitler. The pale horse was with him, accompanied him. 12 million people were murdered at the hands of the Führer, it's estimated. But here's a man called Joseph Stalin. The Soviet Union, they estimate that he was responsible for the murder of 20 million of his own people. Chairman Mao in China, he outdoes the other two, 50 million Chinese people slaughtered, murdered. Pale horse. The rider called Death. Death was there. He's still on the rampage today. I tell you, this rider on the pale horse is still active. He's still galloping around planet Earth today. He's coming for me and you. Are you ready? He's very busy, in fact. 23 million abortions so far this year. Do you get that? 23 million worldwide. A lot of wee babies in heaven, isn't there? Four million have died already this year with cancer. 2 million from smoking. 1 million from alcohol. 700,000 apparently in road traffic accidents, RTAs. 500,000 suicides. Spoke about the suicide pandemic earlier in the year. Better believe it. But I want to bring some good news today before I go any further. Because you see this pale horse and the rider on the horse? He has met his match. He's met his match. Death has bitten off more than he can chew. Because 2,000 years ago, there's a man called Jesus, the King of Kings. He went out and confronted the King of Terrors. And the King of Kings triumphed gloriously in his public ministry. In Luke chapter 7, we read that he came to a city called Nain. There was a wee widow woman who was brokenhearted, lost her husband. Now she's lost her son. Luke 7, and he came and touched the bier or the coffin. They were on the way to the cemetery, didn't even reach it. But he touched the coffin, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Death has met his match.
Luke chapter 8, Jairus' daughter, "Thy daughter is dead," they said, "trouble not the master." But I want to tell you, good folks, it was no trouble for the master, because he just walked into the home of Jairus and the pale horse was there, though nobody else could see him. You couldn't see him with the physical eye, but he was there all right. And death had taken that 12-year-old girl. But Jesus, the mighty conqueror, marched into the home. "Talitha kumai, damsel, I say unto thee, arise," and she arose. Death had met its match. John chapter 11, grave of Lazarus. Just three words, that's all it took. "Lazarus, come forth." Imagine if I went over to Mount Castle today and stood at a grave, "Come forth, another grave, come forth." Boy, if there was anybody else in the cemetery, they would say, "Lock him up, throw away the key. Need the men in the white coats." But not Jesus, he did it. And nobody said he was mad, I tell you, after what happened in John 11, because Lazarus came forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. Death had met its match. But then, to crown it all and to put the icing on the cake, the Lord Jesus himself rose from the dead. And in Acts chapter 2, that coward Peter, who was now filled with the Holy Ghost and wasn't a coward any longer, he stands up and he says, "This Jesus hath God raised up. This Jesus hath God raised up." What about the pale horse now? Now, you remember in Exodus 15, the children of Israel rejoiced and Miriam sang her song, "The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." That's what happened when the Lord Jesus came along. The horse was the pale horse, the rider was death, but the Lord Jesus overthrew death. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it tells us that he has abolished death. Isn't that lovely? He has abolished death. Hallelujah. In the 1800s, slavery was abolished. Hallelujah. There's pro-life groups today, and they're working for the abolition of abortion. Nothing less will do. God bless them. And my, they're meeting with persecution. But they're taking their stand, these lions, these brave hearts. We pray for the abolition of abortion. And good news, folks, it's going to happen someday. I told you earlier about the new heaven, new earth. No abortion. He has abolished death. If you're saved today, you don't have to be scared of death, not a bit of it. Because you know, death for you is just a change of address. You're just moving house, Christian. That's all it is. Moving house. You're moving to a new home, and what a home it is. Death has been abolished. As we read Revelation 6, those of us who are saved, we don't need to be filled with dread at the thought of this pale horse and this rider in the saddle. No. But I tell you, if you're not saved, you do need to be worried today. If you're not right with God, if you're drifting through life, and you're in spiritual no man's land today, and prayer meeting's not on the radar with you, or, you know, a quiet time or outreach or serving the Lord in any way, boy, you better be worried. You need to get things sorted out. And I'll tell you why you need to get things sorted out, because of what's mentioned here at the end of verse 8. Hell followed with him. Aye, there's the pale horse and there's death on the horse, but there's also hell here as well. Hell's on the back, hell's behind death on the, in the saddle. There's two people you see on this horse, and hell's the second one. And I've got a few moments, and I'd be an accomplice of the devil if I didn't warn you about hell as I finish today. There is a hell, and Jesus can rescue you from it. You know, little John Wesley, when, and you know how I love to read about him, love to study his life, and you know, wonderful lessons that come to us from the founder of Methodism. But you know, when he was just 6 years of age, there in the rectory in Epworth, his father was a Methodist minister, and there in the rectory, there was a fire. Some of you know it. In fact, most of you know about this, the fire in the rectory. And all the family were safely brought out, but little John was upstairs and he was still in the flames, in the fire. He was in danger of perishing. The house was about to burn down, but they made a human ladder and they got up to his window. And just as the house was caving in, little John jumped and was caught and was saved. And ever afterwards, folks, he used to look back and he used to say, when he was testifying, he used to call himself a brand plucked out of the fire. A brand plucked out of the fire. You know, John Wesley often preached about hell, as any good preacher does, any preacher who's worth his salt. It's a good yardstick, by the way, if you get a preacher who never mentions hell, you get a clergyman who never mentions hell. Don't touch him with a barge pole. But John Wesley wasn't like that, no. He had his eyes on another world. As Leonard Ravenhill said, eternity was stamped on his eyeballs. And so he went around the length and breadth of the British Isles and the south of Ireland, and he preached Christ crucified, the only escape from hell. And many a soul was delivered from the flames of hell because of Mr. Wesley. You know, you hear some people say, hell's here on earth. This is all the hell there is. Let me give you four reasons why this cannot be hell. Number one, because there are no Christians in hell. And there's Christians in the church today, and so this is not hell. Planet Earth is not hell because there's no Christians in hell. Number two reason, there is no water in hell. Do you have a tap at home in your kitchen? What comes out of it? Water. It's not hell. We're not living in hell. There's no water in hell, not a drop of water. That's why the lovely Lord Jesus said on the cross, I thirst. All they gave him was vinegar. A lot of people giving him vinegar today. No, no. Lord, yes, I've heard the gospel, but I don't think I'll bother. I think I'll just leave it for now, Lord. Oh, the cruelty of it all, the one who hung there, and the psalmist said his tongue was like a potsherd, like an old dry piece of pottery that has been lying out in the sun for so long. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, he said. No water for the Christ of Calvary. He was going through hell on the cross. And you see, folks, this is not hell because there's lots of water here. This is not hell because there is no gospel in hell. There'll be no Sunday morning services in hell. There'll be no drive-in services in hell. No open-air services. Pray for Ian, who was out the other day. Not easy, you get opposition. Our brother is at opposition, but he and his friends have been out and been faithful. Pray for them.
Pray for the word that went forth. Going to be no open air services in hell. And I'll tell you, boy, there'll be a cry, I'll go up in hell. Can we not have just one more open air service? Can we not have just another drive-in? Not just even one night of a gospel mission? No gospel in hell. Then let me say as well as I finish, there's no sunshine in hell. Don't you just love the weather we're having at the moment? Isn't God amazingly good and kind to us? Oh, the beauty of it all. Wall to wall, sunshine, morning to night. How good is the God we adore? No wonder we're here to worship and praise Him today. You like the sunshine? You're not going to get any of it in hell. Because it's nothing but outer darkness, the Bible says. But then is it any wonder that the darkness descended at the cross? From 12 o'clock midday just about now until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, weather like this, in fact hotter than this. 3 hours of darkness, the Christ of God hung there and experienced what the outer darkness is like, and no sunshine for Him. And if it had not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and if it had not been for a man called Jesus, then, as the old hymn puts it, then forever my soul would be lost. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment draweth nigh, to the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Oh, I pray you count the cost ere the fatal line be crossed. And your soul in hell be lost. Now it's your soul. I've got my soul to look after, but you've got your soul. And your soul in hell be lost. Say it with me. Be in time.